right away. I'm not going to give you his name to help protect the guilty, but he was not one of my children. And anyway, we had a large auditorium space like this that we used on Sunday morning. And every week we had to stack up chairs and the next week set the chairs back out. But we discovered you could only stack the chairs 4 chairs high. If you went any higher than that or put any pressure on those chairs, it would start to break the legs of the chairs. So the deacons in particular were very, very insistent that no children crawl on those chairs because it would be destroying the property of the Lord, and we couldn't have that. So imagine the angst when a young child who was about 8 years old at the time hopped up on those stacks of chairs and just started jumping for all he was worth. Okay. A wonderful older lady in our church saw this and had to intervene, and she called him by name and said, "You can't jump on those chairs." Being a great pastor's kid, he looked at her and said, "Lady, my dad runs this place. I can do whatever I want." And so she had to correct his eschatology, that then ran into some parental correction once he got home. And I learned right away, it does take a church to raise a kid, because don't we want a group of Christ-loving adults reinforcing all the behavioral expectations we have for our kids? Amen. Kids, realize how loudly your parents said amen. But that's not all. When we say it takes a church to raise a child, we are not simply saying we want our children to be raised in a community, a group of people who love Jesus and will look at them and give them the same rules. Because I don't know about your kids, but my kids don't just need somebody else in their lives to tell them how to behave. My kids need somebody to love them, pray for them, share the gospel with them, encourage them. I mean, if you knew their parents the way I knew their parents, you'd do a lot more encouraging. It takes a church to raise a child. Beyond agreeing on rules and behavior and encouraging our kids to do that, we're going to see that we need a church for a couple of other reasons. The first is that a church, and I'm going to say this, your church, provides a rock solid truth that your children need to grow up into Christ. This place is where God has ordained that they hear that rock solid truth. But in addition, your children need a grace marinated community to be loved and encouraged and to hear the gospel preached, to see the gospel lived. Your children need to know that Jesus loves them, and they know that because of the way you treat our kids. Amen. It takes a church to raise a child. Before we jump into some of those details, though, I want to take a moment and define what a church is. There are a lot of goofy ideas out there, and they've only gotten worse because of COVID. Sometimes when we think of church, we think of a voluntary society, a bunch of folks that just happen to show up at the same place at the same time. We've even devolved, if I can use that word, from that to thinking that now a church could be any number of people that just show up on a website at the same time. It could even get worse than that. You don't even have to show up at the same time. You just have to click on a link and listen to a sermon, and somehow that makes you a part of that church. But that's not what we're talking about when we say it takes a church to raise a child. So please, open with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to start by reading for us verses 11 through 22, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version Bible this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Excuse me. My son will tell you, I can yell at him all week long and never have a problem. And now I preach him. For, verse 14, he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father, so that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are now fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And brothers and sisters, that is the church. Amen? Amen. This is a place where God dwells. That's what we're told. If you've read the Bible story, you know there was a time when the Jews wandered in the desert. And in order for God to be with them, he created a special place called the tabernacle that was marked out by special rules. It was cleansed and made holy, and it was there that God dwelled. Later, that moved to the temple in Jerusalem, this special place created to house God's presence here on this earth. But in John chapter 4, Jesus said, the time is coming and is now here, when I'm not going to tell you worship here, worship there, because God is searching for those who will worship in spirit and truth. And Paul, understanding that truth, writes for us here in Ephesians, and he says, that place is you. It's us. It's the church gathered together. This is the place where God dwells. How can that be? Both the tabernacle and the temple were these holy, special places. And I'll be honest, I'm looking out at y'all and you just ain't so special. But you were bought by the blood of Christ. Verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's how we're here. That's what makes you special. Oh, it makes you precious. It's in this place that we're told there are no racial preferences. It's a place for Jew and for Greek. It's a place that we're told is built on God's revealed truth. Do you see in verse 20? Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The point there is the very people who wrote the words of the Bible, that's our foundation. The last thing you need this morning is my opinion about anything. The one thing we all need is God's clear words spoken to us. Amen? All of this, as verse 20 tells us, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, we bow to him as our Lord. If you're not a builder and wonder why so often Jesus is called the cornerstone, it isn't just because he happens to be the rock that's on the corner. under building methods in those days, and even today, when you set a cornerstone, it decides the orientation of the building. Will it be turned north, south, east, west, or somewhere in between? All of that is decided the very moment the cornerstone is laid. What should the church think about this or that? What direction should we go? Where should we point? Just look at the cornerstone. It's Jesus. And that's what brings us to our first important point today. Your church provides rock solid truth. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but it's actually through the church that you've received God's word. It was delivered through the apostles. All the books that we have in the New Testament were either written by an apostle of Jesus Christ or somehow connected to their witness. It was just one of the rules. The church refused at an early age. We're not going to trust just any author. It's got to be somebody who knew Jesus, listened to Jesus, watched Jesus, learned from Jesus. He's the cornerstone. As different books were being written and circulated, we had a gospel by a guy named Matthew, a gospel by a guy named John, a gospel by a guy named Mark, a gospel by a guy named Luke. And as the church sat under these words, they saw their clear connections to the Old Testament, recognized that these books were superintended as God's truth, just like the Old Testament had been, and they received them as God's holy written scripture. Now, brothers and sisters, there are other books. I've read some of them. Have you ever read that there are other gospels or read a book maybe by Dan Brown or some other author? I've spent some time in those books. I read once about a story about the child Jesus. So many of these books tell us about things the scriptures don't cover. And so they often focus on that time of Jesus between when he was speaking in the temple, and you may have known the story, his parents left Jerusalem without him, and then he shows up as an adult. And it's in one of those gospels that I read Jesus was playing with a child, a playmate one day. They were both children. And this kid tripped Jesus. Jesus, so angry that he'd been tripped, looks at this kid and bam, crippled the little kid. Does that sound like Jesus to you? Those are the kinds of stories these other gospels so often contain. And so it wasn't hard for the early church to read a book like that and scratch their head and go, I don't think Jesus did that. They could ask, Peter, all that time you spent with Jesus, did he ever talk about anything like this? Mary, you were his mom. Did you ever see Jesus do it? No, never. And it was easy for them to see. This is a book written by someone who doesn't know Jesus. It was a book with only one author, a human author, instead of the Bible, which has two authors, a human author and the Holy Spirit who superintends that message. You don't have to wrestle with those issues today. Why? Because your church has delivered to you through 2,000 years of church history, a Bible. Your church provides rock solid truth. But another thing that I want you to understand is that it's in this place where you are taught this word. Taught this word. We read also in the book of Ephesians that God has given apostles, prophets, pastor teachers to shepherd your souls. And we're told that those elders are required to be able to preach. They have to be able to open God's word and clearly explain to you what it is God is saying in a passage. A number of weeks ago, my own wife was reading in Revelation, and she looked up at me and said, how in the world am I supposed to understand all this? We've kind of lived in Revelation all our life with this interpretation, this understanding, that understanding. And I just looked at her and said, God doesn't intend for you to figure that out for yourself. God doesn't intend for any of us to grab a Bible, go in the corner by ourselves, and decide what it all means. God has given us a church, gifted us with faithful pastor shepherds, who we then set aside to train and prepare. We pay them, not just because we love them, but because we want them to focus their time on studying the Bible, understanding the Bible, teaching us the Bible, counseling us the Bible, so that God never looks at me or you and says, go in a corner and figure this out for yourself. Instead, he puts you in a church under loving elders to teach you, lead you, and guide you. Through your church, you are nurtured in God's word so that, well, verse 14 here becomes true of you. Turn over to chapter 4 and look at verse 14 with me. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's the result. When a church is functioning, it has elders who love you and love God's word, and they're using God's word to change the way you think about everything. So that, understand this passage. We all come into this place as children. And as children, it says we're unstable. We're easy to be deceived. We're easy to be manipulated. I hope I'm not stepping on some toes this morning, but when did you stop believing in Santa? Was it 3, 4, 5? Roger told me he was 32. Just kidding. The day's never going to be the same, is it? But think of what the world tells you. One of my favorite holiday movies is Miracle on 34th Street. The whole point of Miracle of 34th Street is to place doubt in my mind. I thought I had this question settled. I thought there was a Santa. I grew up and now there's no Santa. And now you're telling me, based on the authority of the United States Postal Service, that I'm supposed to wonder, is there a Santa? Hollywood can be cute with Santa, but it is deceitful, ugly, and evil while telling you that any sort of sex is beautiful as long as it's consensual. When it's telling me that you can choose a gender that matches your thoughts. When it tells me your true identity is found in your pigmentation. So join your tribe and tear down the other tribe. So many out there desperately want us to believe that only a pregnant person can decide the worth, the value of an unborn baby, and thus the decision to kill a child has less moral weight than the decision to use plastic versus paper straws. But here, in this place, we learn that life is the result of more than biological processes. God creates each life in the womb, and thus each bears the image of their creator, and that determines their worth, whether or not our twisted world can recognize it. Here we learn that there is only one race. We're all descended from Adam and Eve through Noah and his wife, and thus there is only one tribe. And when injustice, brothers and sisters, of which this world is full, and beats on my brother's door, I have a responsibility not to turn my head, not to emphasize I'm not responsible for this, but to join my brother and sister, push back on that door, and fight the injustice that would destroy them. Here, in this place, I learned that God created men and women only two genders, and that they are determined not by what I think, but by the biology a loving God has given me. And it is here in this place that I learned that each of us, created men and women, can make a covenant with each other called marriage, men to sacrificially love, women to respectfully submit, and there Sex becomes a beautiful, life-giving, emotional glue that helps create a family. Any other kind of sex is selfish, cheap, ugly, destructive. But brothers and sisters, this is also the place where I learn that no matter how my sin has misused sex, dishonored my given gender, discounted the unborn, stoked racial tension, I have a Savior. That Jesus, God's Son, took on flesh, honored God in all the ways I fail, and then traded me, his righteousness, for my guilt, and then willingly, lovingly, graciously, beautifully died in my place so I could be forgiven, forever changing my relationship with God from that of a guilty criminal before a just judge to that of a beloved son. Can you say amen to that? That's what the passage means. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Through your church, you are nurtured in God's word. Aren't you glad your church provides rock solid truth? You're supposed to say amen. Good. The last point this morning. I've said that your church provides rock solid truth, but I also want you to see that your church provides a grace marinated community. One of the hard parts for us, and keep in mind, my wife and I have lived in other places. We lived for 8 years in the Czech Republic. We've lived in a non-American culture. And one of the things that so clearly marks out our cultures from other places around the world is our rugged individualism. I've had lots of opportunities to speak and preach and teach on what a local church is, and this is always the hardest part. But God's word teaches that all of us that are a part of this local church have a responsibility for and accountability to each other. I am not independent. I am not by myself. I am not alone, regardless of how many times I wish I could be. Because of a beautiful word that shows up 60 times in the New Testament. That word is allelon. If you don't know what that word means, think about it with me for just a moment. It so often gets translated by the phrase each other. And it means I owe you something, and then you owe that back to me. It's a reciprocity. This word is used to talk about our call to love each other, our call to serve each other, our call to pray for each other, our call to teach each other, our call to comfort each other, our call to encourage each other, our call to show hospitality to each other. 16 times, this word is used in the New Testament to charge all of us as believers to love each other. Sometimes I don't even like the people I go to church with. And yet Jesus puts me in this place called a church and then looks me in the face and says, Joe, 16 times, love each other, love each other, love each other. Brothers and sisters, I am called to love you and you're called to love me. I'm not sure which of that's the harder task. There's at least two ways that Satan deceives us with this command. It's all about the body. In the passage that we've read in 1 Corinthians, again, in multiple ways, the Apostle Paul uses the figure of a body to illustrate what a church is. A body is a single organism. If you chop off my arm, it doesn't create a new body. It just means my body's now missing something. And so Paul uses that picture to talk about the church as an organically connected body, arms with certain jobs, eyeballs that do different things, ears that do even another thing, legs that do something completely different. Some of you are a bit more like an appendix. You're quiet. Nobody even knows that you're there until you blow up and try to kill the body. Two ways this goes wrong. Satan whispers to me, you don't need them. You don't need them. Life is easier without them. They don't like the things you like. They don't do things the way you would do them. They don't vote the way you would vote. They wear masks. They don't wear masks. A thousand things that can make me think I don't need them. Life's easier, better, more fruitful, richer when I'm all by myself. Don't lie. You've had those thoughts too. But the other way this goes wrong is we think, they don't need me. I mean, how many times have you showed up at a service on Sunday morning and you leave, and on your way out to the car, you realize not a single person said hello to me today? I've not talked to a single person from that church in a month. I could stop coming and nobody would ever notice. And yet, Paul tells us you're a part of that body. And not only does the body need you, it really does. Watch me try to eat without using my hands. Watch me try to walk without the use of my legs. And I'm not quite sure what it is, but I'm something less after they've taken my appendix out. But also, I need the body, and the body needs me. That's Paul's point. And that's the community that you need to help you raise your children. You need a whole body. Parents are charged to raise their children. But parents, please hear me say, you are not alone. Take a moment and look around the building. I really mean it. Look around the building. See all the scary people in this place. Look around. This place is filled with spiritual aunts and uncles for your children. This place is filled with people who will pray for your children. And let me say, Ertles, are you here? You don't have to break a leg for us to pray for you. We'll pray for you for all kinds of things. Here are aunts and uncles who will love you, teach you, help in the responsibilities to guide you into the truth of what Jesus has done and who Jesus is. Here we see each child is a precious gift from God. You're not a hassle. You're not trouble. You're not an elective choice by a man and a woman. You're a precious gift from God that is described as an arrow in a quiver that can be pulled out and shot right into the heart of Satan. So here we love you, we pray for you, we teach you, and oh, we will rejoice when we hear that you too have repented of your sins, turned in faith to Christ, and now have become a brother or sister in the faith, a part of our community. It's my privilege to serve you as one of your elders, but that also means not just loving and praying for you, but loving and praying for your children. Robert and Treva, I love you and I'm praying for you, but I pray for Noble and Nora as well. Ira, I love you and I pray for you, but I pray for little Isaac too. And just one of the ways I'm praying for them is not simply that God would keep them safe in a sin-saturated world, but that God would quickly, soon, open their eyes to see truth and glory and beauty in the gospel, and that they would repent of their sins and they would love Jesus. That's why Mindy spends so much time teaching our children. That's why so many other men and women in this place give of their time to interact with our kids and be that salt and light in their hearts and lives. Friday, we had a group of young people at my house and we did a really super spiritual thing. We watched The Chosen and then we sat and talked about it. We had our Bibles open. We read about Mary Magdalene. Who was she and why is she here? We read about Nicodemus. Who is this guy that shows up in Jesus' story? I'll be honest, I wasn't there for the food. Now, as you can tell, I show up lots of places for the food. Okay, but I was there because your kids were there. I was there because brothers and sisters from our church were there. Mom, Dad, you are not alone. And aren't you glad you're not alone? Christ has surrounded you with a grace-marinated community to do so much more than simply tell your kids to behave. Now, we'll do that too. But we are here to show them the truth about Jesus, to teach them the truth about Jesus, to pray into their little hearts and souls the truth about Jesus and see them follow Jesus. Your church provides rock solid truth and a grace marinated community so that from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Isn't that where you want to be? Isn't that what you want to do? Brothers and sisters, that's what God has called us to. So let us be this place of truth and grace-filled community that will give us joy, honor our Lord in heaven, and provide a place where so many of our children will learn to love Jesus as well. Let me pray for us. Father, you've been so gracious in gathering together this group of people. There's nothing special about us, I know. We don't have any power. We're never going to change Cincinnati. But I know you will use us to love and shape each other. And something far more important is happening in hearts and lives right now. You're using your word to shape what we think, and that will change what we do. And you'll make this a place even more committed to your word as truth, even more committed to a grace-marinated community, realizing I have a responsibility for you and I'm accountable to you. And you'll do your word to shape us in that way together under the lordship of Christ. Father, we are yours. We love you. In the name and love of Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen.